Well, this morning we were considering believers who had been set free from the law of sin and death. They were considering going back to the law. They were considering going back to those things that they had seen before. And tonight we're going to look at some believers that were experiencing just the opposite problem. They had come to know the Lord Jesus. They had come to know salvation by grace alone. But some teachers had come and had told them that, you know, salvation might be by grace alone, but if you don't keep the law, you're not saved. Just the opposite problem. So you had one group that was going from liberty and wanted to go back to bondage. You had one group that was going from, again, well, I guess they were going from their liberty and going to bondage again. And I want to share a story with you to kind of set the stage of what I'm wanting to talk about. I want to talk about Christian liberty. And I want to relate to you a story that took place in my life back in the early 80s is when I was with Operation Mobilization. I was on the ships, and I was in Spain, and we were visiting a port where there was just across the bay from where the ship was, there were a lot of very nice cafes, very nice place to go and to get something to eat or drink. And one of the things that they had, I mean, you could get coffee, you could get tea, you could get pop, you could get whatever you wanted. You could also get wine. And that was one of the things that was just freely served there, just like anything else. Now, I don't know your conviction on alcohol, and this is not a message for or against in any way, but I was raised that that was something that was not a good thing for a Christian to do. And all of a sudden, I am in a place where I was free to enjoy a glass of wine, but without the usual restrictions. There was no identification required. This was not a dark, seedy-looking tavern or bar. This was a very nice cafe, family establishment. It did not involve going to a liquor store or any place like that. And there were certainly no repercussions or condemnation by anyone, by either believers or non-believers alike. It was not, in our culture, many times that is considered, you know, we have convictions. We say, well, this maybe is good or it's not so good. But there's complete liberty. But to what end and for what reason? You see, I found the exercise of liberty somewhat troublesome, because just because I could didn't mean for me that I should. Why I was exercising liberty was equally as important. And I realized that there's a liberty from, and it has to be balanced by a liberty to ignore or not pay adequate attention to liberty to is dangerous, at least to spiritual anarchy. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, just because he's free to do it without regards to consequences. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, we're going to be in chapter 5 tonight, is exhorting the believers regarding their liberty in Christ. He's telling them they're free from the law. They're free from the law as regards a requirement for righteousness or as a vehicle for judgment. But the understanding and application of liberty from must be balanced by an understanding and application of liberty to. What does each mean and what is the proper exercise of each one. So let's read in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you that the Lord will have no other mind, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So liberty. What is liberty? The definition of the word in the Greek is rather interesting. It refers to, again, this is a legal term, and this refers to a document by which a slave could receive manumission. Manumission was just a fancy word that meant freedom, meant liberty. And the slave could not purchase that liberty themselves, so what they would do is they would go to the temple. And this is in the Greek. So again, this is not the temple in Jerusalem, but this is one of the pagan temples. They would go to the temple, and the master would pay the money required for that slave's freedom to the temple, in other words, to the gods. And there would be a document drawn up that would have the words "for freedom." No one could enslave this slave again because he was now the property of the gods. So that's the idea of the Greek word there. From the scripture, it's telling us that liberty is. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. I think that would probably be the easiest thing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Again, this is the law of the Old Testament. This is the law that they had been freed from. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here they're referring to, the apostles referring to the law of sin and death. And the Jew had a lot of commandments, a lot of law that they had to know and they had to follow. They had, for instance, the commandments. And this was their moral law. This is what regulated man's moral life without and within. Without his relationship with other men, his relationship toward God. Then there was the judgments. This was the social law. These were the property laws, the dietary laws, the government laws. Then there were the ordinances, and these were the laws of worship. These were the laws concerning the tabernacle or the temple, and the priesthood and the sacrifices, all the things that had to be done and the way they had to be done. There were a lot of things to remember. But then, as if that wasn't enough, there were the traditions. And the traditions was what was added by the leaders, by the scribes, by the Pharisees, added by man. It did not come from God at all. Many times it started out as a way to try to understand exactly what the law was trying to say, but in the end they ended up with just hundreds and hundreds of specific laws that each person had to obey. For example, one of the laws that's given in the Old Testament was the law of a Sabbath day's journey. It was the amount of the distance that you could travel on the Sabbath day. It was meant to keep the Sabbath day holy, to not spend that time doing work, to spend that time traveling. But later on, that became such a rigid tradition that they actually determined the exact number of steps that you could take on the Sabbath day. And if you were going to keep that law, you had to count the number of steps that you took each and every Sabbath day. And I guess if you got to the limit and you were halfway home, I guess you had to stop and wait for sundown. But that was the law that they were facing. And this was the law that they were trying to keep in order to gain righteousness. And they were always following far short. So what the apostle is saying is that you are freed, you have liberty from that law. But there is liberty too. Liberty towards another. And this is explained to us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says that the Lord Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So you see, there is forgiveness, or there is liberty from the law, but there is liberty now into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What man would like to say, what man a lot of times wants to do, is they want to say that liberty is absolute. I have complete liberty to do whatever I want. And that simply isn't true. Liberty, first of all, is constrained by relationship. It's our relationship with God. Our liberty is not absolute. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Our liberty is constrained by our relationship with fellow believers. We're not saved in a vacuum. We are saved as part of a larger body, and we have other believers that we need to care for, we need to encourage. We're also constrained by our relationship with the world. Our position, our purpose for being in this world is that we might glorify God, that we might share the gospel with the world. Now, when is liberty exercised? Maybe this would be an easier way to look at this. When is liberty exercised? Well, it's exercised, first of all, whenever there is a choice to be made. Now, when the choice to be made involves sin, liberty always involves being a liberty from and not liberty to. There is no time in which a believer could say, I am free to sin. That is not why the Lord Jesus died for us. That is not what we've been saved from. Romans chapter 6, the apostle is talking about this very thing, and he says, what shall we sin that grace may much more abound? He says, absolutely not. That's not what we're saved for. We're saved from liberty from sin, never to sin. And then there is liberty to, always to, righteousness. Saved liberty from sin, but liberty to righteousness. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay. Liberty from sin, liberty to righteousness. We have the liberty to boldly enter the throne room of God, to boldly enter the presence of God. We have the liberty to draw near with full assurance. We're not worried. The believer is not worried whether or not God has changed the rules, or whether or not God is going to want to or will accept him. He knows that he will. And we're to hold fast to that. Now, how do we exercise liberty? How do we exercise this liberty? What do we do when we don't have a command from the Lord? First of all, let's back up. We live according to the expressed will of God. We do have teaching in the Scripture that tells us how we should live. But what do we do when we have a gray area? What do we do? How do we handle that? Well, I think the principles for exercising liberty are found in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 8, and in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 to 33. And the example that's used here was of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, here's the situation. People would go to these temples. They would butcher an animal, they would take some of the meat, and they would offer it as an offering to these idols. Now, obviously, this idol did not consume that meat, so that meat would then be taken to the marketplace, and it would be sold. Some of it came directly from the butcher to the marketplace, some of it came via the temple. There were some who said, you know what, meat's meat. It's been butchered properly, it's meat. You want to buy it? Go ahead and buy it. There were others that said, no, that meat was offered to idols. And I need to know when I go to the store, when I go to that butcher stall there in the market, I need to know whether or not that meat has been offered to idols or not. And so there was a bit of confusion. Some felt the liberty to go ahead and buy that meat, didn't ask any questions, was no problem. Others did. The example I used at the beginning, having that glass of wine. Some believers have a very strong position that that is not a good thing to do. Others say, you know what, I have the liberty to do that. How do we make that judgment? Well, this is what I found, and this is what I believe the Scripture is telling us from these passages, is that first of all, for whose glory is the liberty exercised? For whose glory is that liberty exercised? You see, it must be for the glory of God. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's got to be number one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. That is, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Man can have only one reason to glory, and that is the glory of God. Paul says later on in the book of Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I unto the world. So in that matter of liberty, principle number one is, whose glory? Who is glorified? The second principle is, does the exercise of this liberty, does it edify? And this is the main thing that Paul is trying to get across here in Galatians chapter 5. Who does it edify? First of all, does it edify me? Verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let that liberty be something that trips you up. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Okay, just that by way of example, let me go back to that glass of wine. I may feel that in, according to the Scripture, I have liberty there. Okay? maybe I do, is partaking in that wine, is going out and buying that bottle of wine and in getting in that habit of indulging in that bottle of wine, is that good for me? Or am I struggling with that? What about other believers? Is it edifying other believers? And notice that Paul wants us never to label another believer as weak or strong in regards to liberty. It's very easy for us to say, if I have liberty in this, well, then I'm the strong one. And the one who does not have liberty, they're the weak one. But Paul makes it very clear that if eating meat, if the question is going to come up in the mind of one of these believers as to whether or not that meat has been offered to idols, and if there is the slightest possibility that this believer is going to be stumbled by that, Paul says that while he feels he has the freedom to do that, he's going to go the other way because he does not want to stumble another believer. He does not want to make that an issue. He wants to edify that other believer. He's not going to get into a long discussion as to the evils of drink, the pros and cons, the goods, the bads, whatever it is. Paul says, I'm not going there. If it means offending my brother, if it means stumbling him, if it means that I might stumble him, then I'll never eat meat again. I'll be a vegetarian. Paul is asking himself, does this edify another believer? And the third principle, does the exercise clarify? Does the exercise of this liberty, does this clarify the gospel to the unbeliever? Am I making it clear to them? Paul said that he desired to make of himself, he desired to make that he would become all things to all men, that he might share the gospel, that he might have a means, that he might have an entrance, that he might have an opportunity to share. If I'm exercising liberty in an area, who's that pointing to? Is it pointing to the Lord Jesus? Or is it pointing to me? Is it pointing to my sin or to his cross? And is the message plain? Many years ago, when the gospel came to China, for many, many generations, there was great resistance to the gospel. It was viewed as being a Western religion. Why? Because those that preached it were from the West, and they looked Western, they acted Western, they dressed Western. Then this person by the name of Hudson Taylor said, you know what, if I want to bring the gospel to the Chinese, then I need to give up this liberty of dressing and acting the way that I want, and I need to become as Chinese as I possibly can in every way possible. And so he took on Chinese dress. He lived in Chinese dwellings. He ate Chinese food. He, in every way that he possibly could, identified with the Chinese. Now, they knew that he was English. They knew that he was not Chinese. But in doing that, he was able to see a door opened to them. His wife, Maria, in Hudson Taylor's biography, says the following in a letter that she wrote back to some folks in the UK. And when she came out, she took on, after they were married, she took on Chinese dress, and she was going to identify as much as she could as a Chinese wife. And here's what she says. Things which are tolerated in us as foreigners, wearing foreign dress, could not be allowed for a moment in Chinese ladies. The nearer we come to the Chinese in outward appearance, the more severely will any breach of outward appearance, the more severely will any breach of propriety according to these standards be criticized. Henceforth, I must never be guilty, for example, of taking my husband's arm out of doors. And in 50 or 100 other ways, we may, without great watchfulness, shock the Chinese by what would seem to them to be grossly immodest and unfeminine conduct. Pray much for us in respect to this matter. So their thought there was, let's become as Chinese as possible that we might gain an entrance. The liberty that we have to dress the way that we want, to do things the way that we want. She says, let's put that aside. Becoming all things to all men, let's become as Chinese as possible that we might gain an entrance to them. Something that I have actually seen in my experience overseas. The more I tried to identify with another culture, the more I was accepted by them, the more they appreciated that. So some things to remember when it comes to Christian liberty. When it comes to those areas where perhaps we do not have a thus saith the Lord. First of all, whose glory, who's getting the glory? Whose glory does it seek? And who does it edify? And then who does it clarify? Does it point clearly to the cross? In the Old Testament, there was the danger of the Pharisees who added so many restrictions to the law that, as impossible as it was to keep the law, they made it infinitely more so. And Paul is saying here, you know, there's also a danger in becoming legalistic. In not asking ourselves day by day, is this glorifying God? Am I glorifying God? Paul said, whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, just even eating or drinking, may it be to the glory of God. May it draw someone else closer. May it encourage them. May it help them. One resource that I found to be very helpful, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this book, but it's called The Valley of Vision. And this is a collection of Puritan prayers. And I'd just like to read a couple of them to you because I think that it will illustrate maybe better than my stammering words have been able to tonight. This is called Jesus, My Glory. O Lord God, Thou hast commanded me to believe in Jesus, and I would flee to no other refuge, wash in no other fountain, build on no other foundation, receive from no other fullness, rest in no other belief. His water and blood were not severed in their flow at the cross. May they never be separated in my creed and experience. May I be equally convinced of the guilt and pollution of sin, feel my need of a prince and a savior, implore of him repentance as well as forgiveness, love holiness and be pure in heart, have the mind of Jesus and tread in his steps. Let me not be at my own disposal, but rejoice that I am under the care of one who is too wise to err, too weak to injure, too tender to crush. May I scandalize none by my temper and conduct, but recommend and endear Christ to all around. Bestow good on every one as circumstances permit, and decline no opportunity of usefulness. Grant that I may value my substance not as the medium of pride and luxury, but as the means of my support and stewardship. Help me to guide my affections with discretion, to owe no man anything, to be able to give to him that needeth, to feel it my duty and pleasure to be merciful and forgiving, to show to the world the likeness of Jesus. And then one other. This is called Christian love. O lover of the loveless, it is thy will that I should love thee with heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself. But I am not sufficient for these things. There is by nature no pure love in my soul. Every affection in me is turned from thee. I am bound a slave to lust. I cannot love thee, lovely as thou art, until thou dost set me free. By grace I am thy freeman, and would serve thee, for I believe thou art my God in Jesus, and that through him I am redeemed, and my sins are forgiven. With this freedom I would always obey thee, but I cannot walk in liberty any more than I could first attain it of myself. May thy Spirit draw me nearer to thee and thy ways. Thou art the end of all means, for if they lead me not to thee, I go away empty. Order all my ways to be thy holy word. Order all my ways by thy holy word, and make thy commandments the joy of my heart, that by them I may have happy converse with thee. May I grow in thy love and manifest it to mankind. Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. Give me his benevolent temper, his beneficent actions, that I may shine before men to thy glory. The more thou dost in love, the more thou dost in love in me and by me, humble me the more, keep me meek, lowly, and always ready to give thee honor. I feel that tonight I've been trying to get a message across, and I'm not sure how well I have succeeded. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that let us make as the absolute rule of our lives the glory of God. May we make as the exercise of our lives, the edification of his people, that whatever it is, however it is, we might encourage them, we might love them, that we might go out into the world, and that we might see each of those people that live around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, those that we come into contact with in our daily lives, as ones for whom Christ died. And may we consider it of utmost importance that we might, in some way, point them to the Lord and never away. The Lord Jesus has saved us from the law of sin and death. We don't live by a list of do's and don'ts. What we live by is a law of love. We do or we do not because we love him, because we want to show him love. The people that we have in our assembly, are they the dearest of all to us? I must confess to you that there are times that there's some believers that I find rather irritating. They irritate me. And I'm not, when I'm feeling irritated, I'm not loving them. I had a friend who used to, as a joke, he would have had this little line. He says, "Lord, someday we'll all be in glory, and he'll be changed." and I won't care. But you know, that's not the way we should be. May the Lord help us, even tonight as we look around this room, to see that the people that we have here are ones that the Lord has placed in our lives to minister to. Not for them to minister to us, but for us to minister to them. And if there's anything that we can do that could be of love and encouragement to them, let us do that. There are people just beyond those doors who, if they die tonight, will go to hell. May the Lord keep us from being able to just drive by them blandly and say, well, that, you know, I've got things to do. May the Lord impress upon us the tremendous liberty that we have in Him. And may we use that liberty for His glory, for the glory of His church, for the glory of His gospel. Father, Father, I don't know how well tonight I've expressed what You had put on my heart. I pray, Father, that by Your Spirit You might help all of us, help me to understand what it means to be free in Christ, to be free from the law of sin and death. Father, may it be my chiefest joy, may it be the chiefest joy of each one of us, to bring glory to Yourself. Father, help us not to be selfish in our desire to exercise liberty, but Father, help us to use that liberty to edify, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to see the world outside of our church buildings, outside of our homes, as You do, that these are people on their way to a Christless eternity. And they need to hear Your gospel. They need to hear Your word. They need to experience Your love. Father, help us, help me, to live as You would have us live. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.